So when I was growing up, there were two boys that I wasn't really allowed to hang out with. You know, there were a couple of guys who were up to no good. Started making trouble in my neighborhood. Got in one little fight. My mom got scared and said, "You're moving." Oh, I'm totally kidding. That's actually how I was going to open this message. There were two boys that I wasn't allowed to hang out with, and it sounded so much like the theme song to Fresh Prince of Bel-Air that I just had to do that. So thank you. But there were two boys that I was not allowed to hang out with because they really were up to no good. And so my mom forbade me from hanging out with these two boys. But do you think that stopped me from hanging out with them? Oh, no. So we got into all kinds of stuff. Actually, some of the best times of my life, looking back. One example of our exploits, we snuck into the field where we had recess at school after hours and dug a hole and buried a giant Ziploc bag full of candy and then covered it up. So that during recess, we could go back out and retrieve it and sell it to our classmates. I mean, that's some prison yard hustler stuff right there. I mean, they were pretty intense. But see, here's the thing. These boys were not, my mom saw something that I didn't see. They're good kids, but they were not very well supervised. And so, like, for example, they were allowed to go wherever they wanted. They didn't have any boundaries in the neighborhood. They could go anywhere they wanted. I had, like, very crystal clear boundaries that I knew about. Sorry, I'm going to grab this right here. Set my Bible. I had very crystal clear boundaries. Like, I can name the streets today that I was allowed. I couldn't go past these streets. Well, everything came to a head in our relationship the day when I decided to just ignore those boundaries, and I just rode all over town on my bike wherever they went. And we were way, way, way over on the other side of town. We were kind of shooting the breeze. Our bikes were in a pile. And I, to this day, have no idea how he found me. But I looked up, and in the failing light, saw my dad's off-white station wagon barreling down the street. It came to a stop in the middle of the road. The driver's side door swung open. It was like his foot came down in slow motion. One sideburn came out. The second sideburn came out. This is a while ago. His pipe was clenched in his teeth. And he didn't say a word. He didn't even look at me. He went over to the pile of bikes. He untangled my bike. He went around to the back, threw it in the back of the station wagon, came back around to the driver's side door. He looked up and said, "Get in the car." And then he got back in and pulled the door shut. They settled on 2 weeks of grounding, effective immediately. And I remember that very clearly because that was 1 week before Halloween. This is a harsh sentence. They meant it. What I discovered at that age was that, you know, your friends, they influence you. For better or worse, your friends have an effect on you. And I didn't realize then that I was tapping into this principle that was sort of true for all of us at all times. My mom had the wisdom to see it. I didn't quite have the wisdom to see it then. But it's something that we now know is true for adults. I mean, there's been exhaustive research on this. And basically, the verdict is in. Friends are really, really important. Friends are more important than any of us tend to realize on a daily life. For example, the director of the Gallup organization, which just, they do all this amazing research, Tom Rath, he wrote a book recently called Vital Friends, The Relationships You Can't Live Without, or something like that. It's called Vital Relationships. And he, along with some other leading researchers, did this massive study of friendship. I mean, they analyzed friendship from all different angles. And there were some really interesting statistics that they noticed out of that study. Like, for example, if your best friend eats healthily, you are five times as likely to eat healthily yourself. I mean, that's something I've seen in front of my own eyes. I don't know why this happened, but this New Year's Eve, a whole bunch of Everyday Church people decided to go on Weight Watchers together. And so I decided to go on Weight Watchers together too, because that's how I roll. And and like, it really makes a difference. It's really encouraging to have people around you. They did inquiry into healthy, happy marriages. What makes marriages happy and healthy? And the fact that a husband and wife are good friends ranked as five times more important to a happy marriage than physical intimacy did. Which I was like, okay, well, in the workplace, if you do not have a close friend at work, you only have a 1 in 12 chance of feeling engaged. Of being fully engaged in your job. 1 in 12. Conversely, if you have a best friend at work, you are 7 times as likely to feel fully engaged in work. But friendship is really important. I mean, we're talking about like who you're friends with, what the type and quality and number of your friendships affects your relationships, it affects your career, it affects your physical health even. And, you know, when they've looked at like when people's lives fall apart, if you look at people who end up homeless, for example, it didn't happen only because of untreated mental illness or only because of life throwing somebody curveballs, but also because there weren't friends. If you have close friends, you don't really end up homeless because you have people that take care of you. So friendship is really important. It can affect all these critical parts of our life. And so it's no surprise to me that the Bible has been saying for thousands of years that our friends also affect and influence the deeper things about us. That your friends, your deep, close friends, can affect your values, your character, and they can even influence your faith. Now, this is a principle that's woven all throughout the Scripture. I just want to make the point quickly. So I'm just going to look at two quick places that kind of have this is the theme behind them. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and this is a moment where Paul, one of the first church organizers, is writing a letter to a church in the city of Corinth. That's why the letter is called 1 Corinthians. And that letter is filled with all kinds of like explaining tough theological issues and practical advice about how to organize the church and how to live your lives and stuff like that. In the middle of that letter, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, he says, "Do not be misled. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company does. It just kind of influences you. It corrupts good character. Really interesting thing about that verse. This is just like a footnote. This doesn't have to do with the message. He's quoting a Greek playwright named Menander there, who died about 300 years before this. He was one of the most famous Greek playwrights. Some people call him the father of comedy. He invented that kind of way of thinking about life. He wrote like over 100 plays. One of his big ones won the Lanaya Festival Award 8 years in a row, which I don't know what that was, some like ancient Greek whatever, Oscars or Golden Globes or whatever. So massive Greek playwright, not a guy that found himself in the Judeo-Christian stream of faith. And Paul, one of the first Christian church planters, quotes that guy's play in the Bible. And he says, that's true. This is just a footnote, but I just want to say the Bible itself teaches that the Bible is not the only source of truth. That there's truth out there. And so we have a really high, you know, at this church especially, a really high regard for the sciences and a really high regard for literature. Because the Bible itself says, don't be misled. The thing that this Greek playwright said is absolutely true. Now, the Bible is special. The Bible is the guide to life and faith that's been approved by the Holy Spirit in the early Christians. So it's not the only source of truth, but it's the only source of truth that's absolutely trustworthy. But there's truth all over the place. Anyway, that was just a little footnote. One other place where this principle shows up is in Proverbs 13. It says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." This has been borne out statistically, too. They say one of the absolute best ways to get smarter is to hang out with smart people. One of the absolute best ways to sort of be successful in your career is to hang out with people who are a step in front of you. There's just something about it. Your friends kind of influence these things in your life, and it's the same with your wisdom. It's the same with your character. It influences your faith. And so I just want to summarize that principle that's in the Bible because we need to deal with it today. Put very short and sweet, it's your friends influence your faith. It's a principle that's in the Bible. It's woven all throughout the world that we live in. It's been affirmed by statistical analysis in the social sciences. Your friends influence your faith. Now, that's a really simple idea, but there are some huge implications to it, and that's what we need to deal with today. There are some huge implications in particular to anyone who longs to grow, especially to anyone who longs to grow in their faith, to grow towards Christ. And that's what this series of messages is about. The series that we're in is called Grow, because we're asking ourselves the questions of how do we grow? Because everybody wants to grow. I mean, everybody in this room want our lives to be going somewhere. We'd hope that this year is at least a little bit better than last year. We want things to change in a positive direction. But as soon as you start talking about growing, you tap into these historic tensions of how do we grow? Especially, this is one of the theological tensions in our faith, of how do we grow? Is it all grace? Is it something that God does to us and we're completely passive? Is it all me? Does God give me the commands and I make it happen for myself and I kind of pull myself up by my bootstraps? Is it some combination of both? Does God have his part and I have my part? And we've been unpacking this tension that exists in the Scripture of how we grow. And the key text for this series has been something that's come out of John chapter 15. And we kind of identified one of the main points of this passage, it's become the main theme for this whole series we're going to be in for the next few months. And that is that God wants to grow you in ways that you cannot grow yourself. God is dreaming about more for you than you would ever dare dream of for yourself. God loves you more than you even love yourself. Like when you started dreaming about, like, I'd like to have this and this and this, God is like, I've got something even better for you. But you've got to roll with me. I've got to turn you into somebody that's even better than you would dare dream of for yourself. When you think about, like, how good of a person you'd like to be, and you're like, I don't even know that I'd want to be as good a person as, like, Mother Teresa or some of these other saints that you hear about. I don't even know that I want to be that. God's like, I want you to be that good, and I can do it. I want to grow you more than you can even grow yourself. And this is a type of growth that we cannot do on our own. You cannot make yourself grow in this way. And yet God can do it for us and has graciously provided all the things we need for our souls to grow. In the same way that a plant needs sunlight and water and soil and air to grow, our souls need certain things to grow. And so through this series, we're looking at seven different really important things that our staff got together and prayed about and hashed out and decided these are the seven things that are really important for us to know about right now, the things that will feed our souls and make us grow. And today we're in the very first one of them. It's called fellowship. Fellowship is one of the things that God has provided to make us grow, and it's huge. Now the key text for this series, as I mentioned, is John 15. And in John chapter 15, Jesus, he sort of creates and explores this metaphor of a garden. And he says that God is like the gardener, and what he really wants from his vineyard is he wants fruit. He wants to grow fruit. And so God's like a gardener, and he's going around, and if he finds branches that aren't bearing fruit, he prunes them. And if he finds branches that are bearing fruit, he prunes them and he cleans them up so that they'll bear even more fruit. But his whole goal is that the garden produces fruit. And then Jesus says in verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we have in that verse that tension. You can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't, but you will. You will bear much fruit. If you can't, but you will, if you remain in me. And so these seven things we're looking at are, how do we do that? How do we remain in you? I can't grow like you want me to, but I will if I remain in you. Well, if you want to grow towards Christ, you want to remain in him. So how can we do that? And if you came 2 weeks ago, we sent you home with roses that have been cut from the vine. And if you haven't thrown it away yet, and you were here, that thing has probably become a very powerful illustration of what happens if we're cut from the vine, of how much we can actually do on our own. But the rose connected to the vine, if it remains in the vine, it grows and becomes beautiful and bears fruit. And it's the same with us. Well, woven in this passage of Scripture is fellowship. Fellowship is one of the key things that he talks about. And so I just want to quickly go through some of the verses in this passage of Scripture that talk about our relationship with each other. Because if our friends influence our faith, then fellowship is a really important response to that tension. If you're looking in your own Bible, you want to skip down to verse 9, but we'll put this up on the screen as well. In verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Okay, I just want to start right there, especially if you're exploring faith, or it's been a long time since you came back to church, or especially if you were burned by church or hurt or whatever. I want to start this little section where Jesus starts and just make it really clear that where Jesus starts by saying this is I love you. And I want to say that I love you. And we love you. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So I don't know how much God loves Jesus. I mean, that's like a lot, right? And Jesus says, that kind of love that God has for me, that's how much I love you. And you just, before, you need to interpret everything that I say through that lens. You need to know that I love you the way that God loves me. So I want the best for you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. I love you with a love you cannot even imagine. This is the starting place. And then he says, but stay in my love. Remain in my love. Stay with me. Okay? So next he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, let me just explain that for a second, because we get so confused about this. I mean, I think, my natural way of thinking is, if I keep God's commands, then he'll love me. Like, God is up there like, man, I can't stand these people. I wish there was a command keeper somewhere. And he's looking down and he's like, oh, he kind of prayed this morning. Like, I like that guy. And he did the right thing. Like, I really love her. She always do what I say. I really love her. But the rest of them, that's not the way God works. That is not the way God works. Command keeping does not get God to love us. God loves us. God looked down on the world. He said they're hopelessly lost. They've made a mess of things. They violated their own consciences. They didn't even need the Bible. I don't even need the Bible. Like, I broke my own conscience. I didn't need the Bible to tell me that I've done wrong things. He looked down at all that and said, I love them. I love them. I love them the way they are. And now what Jesus is saying is, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Let me try to paint an analogy of the difference between what this is. Imagine that Jesus is trying to take us someplace good, and there's a path to get someplace good. And that path is strewn with difficulties and dangers. And the sides of the path are a gravelly cliff. If you go to the right or the left, you are going to stumble and fall off the path, and you will not get to the good place that Jesus is trying to take us. There are dangers on the path. There are roots and traps and booby traps and all kinds of things that can trip you up and make you fall on your face and distract you and keep you from, or get you turned around and going the wrong direction and all these things. Obeying God's commands does not get you up on the path. It doesn't. God came down and he found people that weren't worthy of it, and he said, I love you, and he took us and he grabbed us and he put us up on the path because he loves us. And so you're up on the path. Jesus' commands are trying to keep you on the path. When Jesus says, don't go to the left or don't go to the right, watch out, there's a hidden danger, you need to avoid that, he's trying to keep you from falling off this path. So when Jesus says, if you want to remain in my love, stay in my love, stay on the path, I'm taking you someplace good. Command keeping, doing the things that Jesus says is right, is you're doing what someone who loves you more than you can imagine is asking you to do, and he's trying to keep you up on that path. And it's really important to understand the next thing that Jesus says. The very next verse, he says, his whole reason for this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now this is huge. I mean, this is enormous. I think that God is the most joyful being you could possibly imagine. I think when the sun that he created comes up, he's just like, it's just like so glorious for him. And the way that the cosmos are moving and dancing and to the rhythm of his creative will, I think he is just full of joy at life. He loves a laughing baby. He loves a flower. He loves the way sounds fit together to make music. He is a joyful, creative, beautiful being. He is full of joy. He's also acquainted with suffering. When Jesus came into this broken world, he suffered deeply. But the scripture says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And we can never forget that, because life is hard, man. If you try to get on this path with Jesus, you are going to fall on your face. You are going to slip off and have to get pulled back on. Life is tough. You're going to suffer. You're going to have hardship. We cannot let ourselves forget that it's for joy, that Jesus is joyful. God is full of joy. He wants us to experience joy. And especially when life gets really tough, or when you feel like God's asking you to do something and you don't really want to do it. Like, I don't want to do it because I'm selfish and I don't want to be selfless. I don't want to be more like the saints of old. When you feel that discomfort, you have to know that what Jesus is trying to get us to do is feel his joy. He's saying, I'm taking you someplace good. It's important for you to get that, because if we don't, our relationship with the Lord will become a dreary, rule-following religion. And we don't want that to be, because it's not where he's leading us. It's for joy that he is doing this. My command is this. This is so revolutionary, it's ridiculous. Love each other as I have loved you. Now, why is the church in the U.S. not known for these scriptures? Why are we not known for these scriptures? What's gone wrong? I mean, I know there's a lot of spin out there, but what's gone wrong where this simple idea where Jesus says, the way God loves me, that's how I love you. Why don't people feel that? Why don't we feel that? The way God loves me, that's the way that I love you. I want you to stay in my love. All these commands, all these rules, this is to protect you. I'm for you. I'm warning you. I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to get off the path. I want you to go where I'm trying to take you, which is someplace good. I'm trying to take you someplace good. And you need to know it's for joy's sake. You're going to be overjoyed. when you see where I'm leading you. And now here's my command. This is how you remain in my love. Love each other. Love each other the way that I have loved you. Why is that such a revolutionary thought? It's right there in the Bible. And why aren't we known for that thought of Jesus? What I want to point out today is that has got fellowship written all over it. There's a myth. There's a myth in the U.S., and it sounds something like this. My faith is just between me and God. It's just here, it's me and God. It doesn't really have anything to do with anybody else. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, I don't really believe in organized religion. I don't really believe in like people getting together and working this out together. And sometimes it's coming from a good place. Like sometimes it's coming from, I've seen some bad stuff. I've been a part of a church that was nasty. People hurt me. I saw people hurt my friends or whatever. And so I don't want to be a part of that. And to whatever degree it's that, like we don't want to be a part of bad stuff. It's true. But you can't hold this idea that my faith with God is just between me and God and be a Jesus follower. You can follow whatever God that is that you made up. But you can't be a Jesus follower and say, my faith is just between me and God, because Jesus said, you want to remain in my love? Here's my command. Love each other the way that I love you. You can't love each other the way that I love you on your own. You cannot obey half of what Jesus said on your own. And that's okay. It's okay for you to have a personal faith and a personal God. Just don't put Jesus' name on it, because that's not what he was about, period. Jesus' command was that we love each other. And this has fellowship written all over it. Your friends influence your faith. They do. God's response to that is fellowship. There's a way in which we're to have friendships with each other that will influence our faith in the way that we want it to go. Now, every time we do a message in this series, I'm going to try to give really practical, specific action steps for you to follow. And the way I'd like to do it is I'm going to give kind of like three action steps. And just to make it easier to remember, I'm going to give you a step, like a little taste. If this is all new to you, there's a little step. A stride. Like, this is a lifestyle, like, this is how I want to be growing towards Jesus, this is how I want to live, and a stretch. I've been doing this for a long time, I got those two things going, how can I stretch, and how can I really grow in this area? And I want to leave it up to you to sort of prayerfully let the Holy Spirit guide you about which of these three action steps you'll do, or maybe there's something else that it sparks in you that you should do, or maybe you need to do two of them, or all three of them, or what. I'm going to leave that up to you, but I just want to give you some real clear handles on how to respond. And I did this when I was a math teacher in New York City Public. I did this all the time. I'd teach like a concept, like an algebra concept, and then I'd always give like a warm-up problem, a challenge, and a super challenge. And the kids could kind of figure out where they were in that. I think there's something to that spiritually. I want you to figure out where you are in that. So here are the action steps I'm going to recommend for this fellowship message today. Here's the step. Just a little taste. Get coffee or lunch with somebody. And get to know them. Make this church your spiritual family and not just a thing that you go to. So in the conversation after service, get to know somebody. And it can feel a little awkward, but it's really simple. It's not complicated. And just say like, hey, do you want to get together sometime? Exchange Facebook info or tech or whatever, contact info. Or just say, hey, do you want to go right now? There's restaurants all over the place. Let's just go actually and get to know somebody. And that doesn't mean you have to be like their best friend forever, but just get to know them. And maybe they will become your best friend forever. So a little taste. Now, I want to make this as absolutely easy as possible for you to do. So yesterday, Lindsay and I made up a massive pot of chili, and we got a whole bunch of hot dogs in the crock pot and buns, and we're ready to make chili dogs. The next slide is my address. Write it down. After service today, everybody is invited over our place. I have no idea how long the food is going to hold up, but please come. I'm serious. If you're like, I want to make this as clear as you possibly can be. If you want to respond to this message and take a step towards fellowship, come to my house right after the service. Write that down. And some of you guys are going to be cleaning up afterwards. You can come late. It's fine. We're going to hang out for a while. So that's a step. Number two, a stride is our everyday groups. So we believe so strongly in fellowship, in the role that this plays in church, that we've organized our whole church around it. And every other week, we don't even meet here. If you want to come to church or be a part of church next Sunday, the only way to do it is in our everyday groups, which are groups of about 20 to 30 people. We have three of them currently. We've got a fourth one in the works. Eventually, we'll have groups all over the city every day of the week. But right now, we've got three that you can pick from. They all meet on Sunday. And the whole idea is we get together, we share a big meal together, we look at the Bible, we take communion, we get to know each other, we We share life with each other. Because the first church in Acts chapter 2, it says they were devoted to fellowship. And so we want to take their lead. We want to be devoted to fellowship. And so the stride is, if you really want to grow, get involved in an everyday group and fully engage in your everyday group. If you are involved in your everyday group and you don't feel fully engaged, here's step one. Get to know everybody there. I mean, really get to know everyone there. Get to know their names, where are they from, where they went to school, what they're dreaming about, do they have kids, what are their kids' names. Try to get inside each other's homes. Invite them over, have a movie night, go over to their place. Try to get to know each other, hang out together. Try to find some common ground. Maybe you want to work out at the gym together or whatever, but like really get to know everybody. And let your group leader know you want to help make this thing happen. You have gifts, you have talents. Talk to the leader of your group and let them know, I want to help. I can organize things, or I can lead prayer, or whatever it is. I can organize serving activity, or whatever it is, but fully engage in your group. Don't just be a part of it, okay? So that's a stride. Here's the stretch. The stretch is start hosting things. So just decide, I'm going to start being one of the people in this church that facilitates fellowship for others. So start having a movie night, or a game night, or when you're going out, post it on our Facebook group. If you're not in our Facebook group yet, get in the Facebook group so that you know what's going on with everybody, and invite people to come along, have people over to your place, baseball, whatever it is, start hosting things and facilitating the development of these relationships, and that'd be a stretch. If we could get a few dozen people doing that, just think about it. Think about the fellowship that would take place. We might actually become an everyday church, you know, instead of just a Sunday church, which would be fantastic because that's the dream. So I want you to take one of those or more of those or something else that sparked it, and I want you to do it. And if you don't trust yourself to wait till tomorrow, come over to my place and get lunch today, because fellowship is important. A couple last things, and then I'll wrap up. I want to clarify what fellowship is, because it is friendship, but it's not just friendship. It's more than friendship. Fellowship is friendship. It's not less than friendship. And I think one of the problems that we're experiencing in church these days that we really need to fix is that a lot of times we just don't know how to be good friends. And actually, this is an American problem. I don't know if this is a church problem. Like, we don't know how to be good friends. We don't know how to be ourselves. We don't know how to accept each other. We don't know how to listen to one another and communicate and just, like, hang out. We bought into this myth of quality time, which I just think is garbage. I think it's a myth. I think quantity time is where it's at. You want to be good friends with someone, spend a bunch of time with each other. Have people over in your house. That's how you develop really solid friendships. So it is friendships, and it is critical that, here's the vision for the church. Your best friends are your church friends. Your best friends are your church friends. And let me tell you why this is so huge. People study like why people come to church and why they stay in church and all kinds of things. And one of the things that they look at is, why do people stick around in church? And the absolute, statistically, number one reason why people stick around in church without even a close second is, did they make a real friend? No matter the size of the church, no matter the programming, whether you have kids stuff, no matter how good the preaching is, none of that stuff, it's not even close. The absolute number one reason why somebody sticks around in church is if they made a friend. If they didn't, statistically, they're gone. If they did, statistically, they stay. And so we're talking about there not just your own personal faith, but I'm talking about your own personal faith. Like, I can predict whether you're going to stay on the path towards Jesus based on whether you're open to making a friend. If you make a friend, you're probably going to stick. If you don't, you're probably not. I can also predict how well we're going to reach other people based on how open we are to making friends. If we become a closed circle and a clique and kind of shut people out or make people feel cold, or they have to work really hard to get in, there's all this fun stuff going on, but they don't know how to get into it, and we don't think about the new people when we send out texts to invite people. We only think about the people we already know. If we get like that, we won't reach more people. They'll keep coming in as they are, but we won't see them again because they didn't make any friends. So there's a ton at stake with this.